2. As we continue to close out chapter 2 here, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right. And some of you, if you maybe your Bible has a kind of a heading in front of this section, starting in verse 13, and it kind of helps you understand. One of the emphasis there is to stand firm. So in this passage, closing this out here, verses 13 through 17, is that phrase, you know, to stand firm. And so we're going to think about that and look at that here this morning. But let's read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 13 through verse 17 to close out chapter 2 here. But it says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Help us as we look at this morning to understand this passage, to apply it to our lives as well. But in the end, Lord, help us to give you the praise and glory that you deserve from this as well. We thank you again for being able to look at this morning. And I ask, Lord, that you'll help myself as you know, to have the clarity of thought and mind as we look at this as well. We thank you again, though, and it's in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so have you ever been informed about something? You know, somebody told you some information, and you know, at first you thought, "Oh, wow," you know, it kind of affects you and your thing. But the more you kind of think about it and dwell upon it, you realize that really has no effect on me. You know, it doesn't, you know, bother me one way or the other. It's like, why did I react that way, you know, to that information? You know, you're given that information. Maybe you're alarmed at first. You're just maybe kind of unsure about what to do, maybe. But as you calm down, you realize that, you know, it's not quite what it seems. And in a way, that's what Paul is trying to do with these believers here in Thessalonica. They've been given information. It's false information, but they've been given information, and they've reacted. They've responded. They're alarmed. Their mind is shaken. In other words, they're not sure what to make of it. And Paul has kind of guided them through this to step back and help them to realize and understand, you know, what they've told you is not going to bother you. It's going to have no effect for you. And so that's kind of what has gone on here with these believers. They've been informed about the day of the Lord and that, you know, it's already happened. But for Paul, he's like, that's not the case. It's not happened. At least it's not happened yet. And so he actually discussed with them and talked to them more about that. He, if you think back to 1 Thessalonians, he spoke about it then in 1 Thessalonians. And there's every indication in Scripture that when he first visited them in that area, that's part of what he taught. That's part of his instruction. That is, he spoke to them about this understanding of there's one day the Lord's going to return. There's going to be a day of the Lord. And so he is trying to gently remind them of these things. And so just like any warning, we talked about this last week, this aspect of being warned. Just like any warning, there's always those instructions, there's signs, there's things to look for. I think of around here, if the sirens come on in town, that tells me there's a tornado warning. And there's instructions that they have given you whenever that warning happens that there's things I need to think about, things I need to follow, such as find the lowest level in your house, you know, find ways to be safe. In other words, you don't do like I do sometimes, and when you hear the sirens go off, you're like, oh, let's run outside and see if we can find it. Where is it at? That's kind of like opposite of what they want you to do. And so Paul's giving them instructions. He's like, hey, listen, the warning is, you know, don't be alarmed. Don't be shaken. Okay? What they've told you is wrong. And my warning is to be cautious. Think about what these people are doing. Think about what I've taught you and those kinds of things. And so as we kind of dig into this, those are kind of the aspects that we're looking at here is closing this understanding out of them being warned. So Paul warns them to stay calm. He instructs them concerning the day of the Lord. That's what he's done here in chapter 2. He's reminded them about those things. And so Paul was getting these believers to kind of calm down. I need you to think about the situation. Calm down. Think about things. Process these things out. If this is the day of the Lord, there are some things that you should be expecting to happen. And are those things happening? You need to think about this. Question it. Okay? And so he's getting them to look at this. And so probably the underlying questions are pretty simple. If the day of the Lord is not here, then where do we go from here? How do we respond? What do we do? Okay, what's our reaction to this? All right, if I'm not supposed to be running around, you know, acting crazy, like it's the end of the world. You know, you see people out there, they hold the signs up. It's the end of the world. If I'm not supposed to be running around acting crazy that it's the end of the world, then what am I supposed to be doing? How do I respond to these instructions that Paul has given? And so Paul gives them guidance. And that's what this last few verses are about, is this guidance that Paul gives. And it's something that we too can follow. The passage, or the, I shouldn't say the passage, the message is based on that phrase, stand firm and hold to. Okay? It's based on that phrase, stand firm and hold to. So it's the idea of being firmly positioned. Okay? Being firmly positioned. In the Old Testament, it's said a little differently. You might have heard the phrase, you know, don't turn to the left or to the right, to kind of stay in the center, so to speak. Well, that's kind of what Paul's saying here. You know, don't go to the left, don't go to the right. You need to stay firmly positioned. Stand firm and hold to. In Proverbs 4:27, it says, do not swerve to the right or to the left, but turn your foot away from evil. In other words, if you go to the left, if you go to the right, you're turning towards evil. In other words, stay straight. Don't turn your foot towards the evil. In Joshua 1:7, he told the people, he says, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand. In other words, don't depart from it. Stay firmly positioned in the law. And that's what he was telling the Israelites to do. And so Paul uses this phrase, stand firm and hold to similarly, you know, convey the message. I need to stay here. I need to stay firmly positioned where I have been taught and the things that I've been instructed in. So don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. And that's what these people who came in teaching these false things was trying to get them to do. Ah, you need to go this way, or you need to go that way. Trying to get them, you know, shook up, you might say. Get them out of that groove that they're supposed to stay in. And so as believers in Christ, we are to stay living in and by the truth of God's word. And Paul uses some key phrases in this passage. He says to give thanks. If you know anything about Paul and his letters, he says thank you a lot. And he gives thanks to God a lot. This is no different here. He gives thanks. He talks about sanctification. We've talked about that in the past. We'll discuss that here in just a little bit more too. But he talks about sanctification. He talks about this understanding of being called. He talks about their traditions. We're going to talk a little bit about that too. And the traditions, he's talking about their teachings. He talks about love and hope and good work and good word. In other words, the right things to do and the right things to be saying and so forth. These are all key words. There's key words there that are meant to make sure that these believers stay firmly positioned where they're at. Okay? And so the very first thing that we looked at here was this aspect of being firmly positioned in the giving of things. Paul does that. One of the things that we as a believer need to really work hard at is developing this attitude of thankfulness. And it doesn't always have to be thankfulness that we show towards others. It's thankfulness that we show towards God. Because that's what Paul does here. He thanks God. He gives God, you would say, the glory for these things. And so he gives thanks. One of the phrases that he uses here is, he says, "You brothers beloved by the Lord." You know, one of the easiest areas that we can give thanks for as a believer is the fact that there are other believers. That when I look at someone who has put their faith and trust in Christ, I can look at them and say, you know, I am so thankful that you know the Lord. That you by faith have put your faith and trust in Him, and that you love Him. That's one of the easiest areas that we can give thanks, is this aspect of someone's salvation. John 8:36 says, "The Son sets you free. You are free indeed." In other words, truly free. When we come by faith to the Lord, the title of brother or sister in Christ can be attributed. And we're free. We're family even at that point. We are ascribed to, that title of brother or sister. And what's really great is that we're loved by our parent, by our Father in heaven. And that's the reason why he uses that phrase, beloved, or that word, beloved. We're loved by our Father in heaven. We're family. We are His. He sees us as His kids, as His family, and we are loved by Him. And what's really interesting in this is as Paul's giving thanks, he's got a reason that he's giving thanks. It goes beyond the fact that they're saved. We know that they're saved. We understand that. But if you've kind of kept up with, the overarching understanding of what 1 and 2 Thessalonians is about, there is a reason why he's thankful. He uses the word here, maybe version of Scripture maybe says from the beginning. Maybe your version says first fruits. Okay, that's an interesting thing to kind of bring up. You have basically, manuscripts are divided on this word. One set of manuscripts might say this word is a word that's split up. Another manuscript say that this word is a word that's put together. Let me give you a demonstration of the difference here. So depending on what the translators use, they're going to use, a manuscript that might have it split up. Okay, another set of people who are translating says, hey, listen, we're going to use this manuscript over here, and that manuscript has that word combined. So here's the difference. We take the word everyone. Okay, if I came in here and I said, okay, now everyone needs to go home, what am I trying to say? All of you, right, as a group. Okay. But if I came in here and I said everyone, and that word is divided now, I said every one of you can come to my house. That's a little different. Now, what's the subtle difference that's there? There's kind of an individual personalization, you might say, to that. And that's kind of what's going on here. You have a word that together kind of means one thing over here. You have the word when it's separated, kind of means a little something over here as well, but they both carry the same understanding. Because when I say everyone can come to my house for supper, I can say everyone, or I can say every one of you can come to my house for supper. Okay, I'm still saying the same thing. You're all invited, right? That's kind of the understanding. But one of them has a more individual basis. Well, in this case, there's still the underlying theme that's going on here, and he's saying you are the first fruits, or from the beginning. In other words, in this passage, Paul is pointing out that, hey, listen, God chose you as the first fruits. God chose you from the beginning. That means God has what? A plan and purpose for these people. Okay? God has a plan and purpose for these people. So as you think about this plan and purpose, okay, understand first fruits. from the beginning. In other words, plan and purpose. So how does that fit into the context of what's going on here? Go back to when Paul and Silas were on their missionary journey. When they came to the area called Macedonia, that's not where Paul wanted to go to, right? Matter of fact, Paul kind of wanted to go in the opposite direction. The Lord actually came to him in a vision or a dream and said, no, you need to go over there. So yeah, these people were chosen by God on a multi-level, understanding. So these people were chosen because God had a specific thing in mind for them as the believers there in Thessalonica. I want you for a reason, okay? Matter of fact, it goes back to that word chosen. That word chosen there is a different word than Paul uses in other places, okay? And that word chosen has the understanding of a preference. I kind of prefer you over other, others in that area, you might say, okay? So as you read through this, you're understanding that, okay, God is directing, Paul and his entourage to this area for a reason. Paul's even pointing it out to them. You're the first fruits. There's a reason for what God is doing. And if you go back to 1 Thessalonians, and even you'll read this throughout 2 Thessalonians, is you understand that Paul, okay, says you are chosen, but why are they chosen? Well, 1 and 2 Thessalonians talks about how they have been a testimony to the people around them in that area. He brings that out. It's kind of what he starts 1 Thessalonians out with, is this understanding that, hey, listen, your testimony has been known throughout the area, throughout the region. Matter of fact, it's such an encouragement to everybody else that Paul even says it was an encouragement to him. Okay? And so as you come into this, he's like, I am thankful because, God chose you. And look at what he has done through you. All of these people have a testimony of what? Your faithfulness. Of how you're devoted to the Word of God. And he's like, don't lose that. Don't lose that understanding. You have been chosen, and keep up with that. Stay firmly positioned where you're at. Let the Lord keep using you where you are. So yeah, you're chosen by God. And so Paul's thankful for this. He's thankful that they have been sanctified by the Spirit. They're made right with God positionally. This is God's doing. This is his work in their life. God chose to do these things. These people did not just one day wake up and be like, I think I'm going to follow God today. No. God chose them. He said, listen, you have been sanctified by the Spirit. In other words, positionally, that sanctification. And then on top of that, he says, they believed in the truth. Okay? They believed in the truth. They believed in the truth of Christ. They believed in the truth that Paul spoke to them when they came. They believed in the truth. These believers are to live in such a way that reflects their future heavenly position. And that's that phrase there that says, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're to live in such a way that it reflects their heavenly position. And so Paul has plenty of things to be thankful for concerning these believers in Thessalonica. And he says, I'm thankful for that. And that's one of the things that we in our own personal life needs to be positioned in, that attitude of being thankful. Now, sometimes being thankful can be hard. You have to sometimes search for things to be thankful for. But sometimes, we've talked about this previously, it's sometimes really easy to find things to be thankful for. Really easy. It's just abundantly clear. And Paul's like, give thanks. Give thanks. In all things, give thanks. Give thanks to who? Give thanks to God. And that's what he does here. Give thanks. It's a perfect example for these believers here in Thessalonica to live by, is to give thanks. They can give thanks that they're not in the day of the Lord, because the day of the Lord is not a good place to be. It's not a good place to be. Paul talks about it's the fact that God's wrath is going to be poured out. And we see that, we understand that that's not a place you want to be. You can be thankful that you're not there. And why can they be thankful that they're not there? Because of their relationship through Jesus Christ. Through the relationship with Jesus Christ. As we look at this, we see this understanding of being firmly positioned in the giving of thanks. We see the being firmly positioned in what the apostles teaching. He goes on there and he says, He says in verse 14, "To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." The pronoun there, us, he's referring to kind of the apostles, those who are in that leadership position. And the fact that there's these communications going back and forth, that they would come through and talk to these believers. He said, hold fast to those things that we have taught you. And so he uses this aspect of traditions. You know, there are several aspects to tradition. If you just kind of look at the New Testament or look at the Bible, you see basically three aspects of tradition. You have human tradition, right? You have obviously Jewish tradition, Jewish teachings, things like that. But you also have this hint here of what Paul and others would consider this apostolic tradition or teaching, okay? So in Colossians 2:8, it says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition." So you have human tradition. Then we go on down, we see the Jewish tradition. When I think of tradition, and I think of Jewish tradition, how many of y'all, and I've said this before, how many of y'all know Fiddler on the Roof? There's a song. You can't get past this movie without that song, Tradition, Tradition. And it's all about Jewish tradition. It's all about the fact that they are trying to maintain their Jewish tradition in a culture that's changing around them. And they are trying their hardest to maintain their Jewish teachings, their Jewish tradition. We think of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14. Paul references this. He says, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." That was what Paul said about himself. Man, there was a time in his life he was like, I was really after the tradition of my fathers, the Jewish tradition. He was like, I really was after that. Of course, we know about him and the fact that he was Saul of Tarsus and he became Paul because of his experience on the road to Damascus with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, as we think about this, we see that Paul is referring to the things that he is teaching, but also his other fellow apostles are teaching as well. And looking through various other writings of Paul, you can get an understanding of the different types of traditions that he taught and the others taught. Things that had to hymns. As you look through the New Testament, you'll see basically hymns. Some people sing those things. You see things like confessions, and you see things where he tells you how your household should be in order and how you should live in that order. You see ethical instructions. You see lists of virtues and vices. They even teach, he teaches about eschatology in the New Testament. That's their traditions. That's what the apostles taught. And so you have this understanding of being traditional. So have you ever heard that phrase? Oh, you're traditional. Yeah, I'm traditional. Okay. Well, from Paul's standpoint, being traditional is a good thing. Okay. Because that means you're staying firmly planted in their teachings. Okay. Teachings that came from Christ. They're like, you're here, you're right there, you're staying firmly positioned, you're not swerving to the left or to the right, you're standing firm, and you're holding to that. So being traditional is not a bad thing, okay? Although in some of our culture, our society, we use that as a negative thing. Oh, you're just one of those traditionalists. No, I'm traditional. I'm traditional in my teaching, you might say. And so we see this understanding of being traditional. He also uses this in the understanding of spoken or written word. He said, hey, listen, in the spoken or written word, remember those things that we taught you. But this is also there to remind them of the previous thing that Paul had mentioned. Because he said when these false teachers came in, they came in, saying that they had a word from the Lord, you might say. They came in saying, hey, listen, you know, our word is authoritative. Matter of fact, they even came in saying that they were Paul. Now, this is the word from Paul, okay? And he's like, that's not right. It helps them to understand that even Paul's writings, the things that he sends them, they need to test. They need to examine those things and compare that to what? The things that they had been taught. Is it lining up? Does it match up to the things that they have been taught? Keep going doing those things is what he's trying to tell them. Keep studying, keep to the word. It's a high standard because the apostles considered their teachings the word of God. That's a high standard. That's a high standard to live up to. And so as they are testing the things that are being said, they've got to meet that standard. And if that standard doesn't meet, then that's probably not Paul who said that. That's probably not a word of the Lord that they, a word that they got from the Lord. And so the spoken and written word, compare it to the high standard that's been set. So Paul's urging these believers to stand firm and hold to their teaching. Not because it's better than other teachings, rather it's because it's the only teaching. It's the only tradition to hold to. And to give it up means that they've turned to the left or turned to the right. Paul's like, don't do that. Stay here. Stay firmly positioned. He closes this section out with what we should really remain firmly positioned in. And that is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so as we think about this, we are to remain firmly positioned in Him. And what's nice is in the present, we're supposed to do that. We remain firmly positioned in Jesus Christ. It says in verses 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So this present understanding of this is that they are to be comforted now in their hearts. In other words, they are to be encouraged into doing what is right now. Okay? Getting you to understand this, understand what is right or understand what is good, that starts now, presently. And then he says, to establish their hearts. In other words, you know and understand what is right, and now you are strengthening that. In other words, you're kind of becoming solidified in that, okay? So what that means is that your pattern of life is now been developed in such a way that it is a good and right, pattern. It's good and right, okay? So there's this pattern that's developed. It's established now in your hearts. But he also gives you the understanding that, hey, listen, your position in Christ is also not just a present thing. You know, be comforted now, be established now, but there's also the eternal comfort that you have. The things previously discussed, that he's discussed here in chapter 2, those things that he's discussed, if you are in Christ, you are not going to see those things. But if you are not in Christ, you will see those things. Okay? And as a believer in Christ, you can be eternally comforted because what? You are not going to see the day of the Lord. In other words, you're not going to see God's wrath being poured out onto you. So that's eternal comfort. He also calls this good hope. Presently, right now, we as a believer in Christ, we have a hope that we can look forward to. Now, some of us may pass away before we can see that with our eyes. And Paul's already discussed that. He said there is a resurrection. You know, I read that from 1 Corinthians, this understanding about a resurrection of the dead. If Christ wasn't raised, then those who are dead in Christ are not going to be raised. And he's trying to help us understand that, hey, Christ did, was risen from the grave. So those who are dead in Christ will also be raised. But what's also nice is Paul even tells us that those who are alive at the coming of the Lord will be called up also. We have something to look forward to. This is assurance of our future hope in Christ. He's like, be firmly positioned in Christ. Don't swerve to the left or to the right. Understand, hey, listen, you are firmly secured in Christ. Now, as we think about this, I know the slide advanced a little too early earlier. To know Christ. Now, I say on there, to know his word. To know his word. My question to you is, how do you know his word? How do you, as a believer in Christ, know his word? How do you know it? What are the different ways that you can know his word? You can read it for yourself, or you can hear it being read. But the point is, you need to have it. You need to be reading it. You need to be hearing it. Okay? You need to be involved with the word of God. And Paul is encouraging these believers to stay involved in that teaching, the words of Christ. Be involved in the activities that promote those things. Whether it's the reading of God's word, the study of God's word, the preaching of God's word, personally, even corporately, be involved in the word of God. As a believer in Christ, that is the first and foremost important thing that as a believer you should be involved in, is the word of God. Be involved in it. Be involved in the word of God. So to know Christ is to know his word. You've got to know it. It's important for you to know the word, because then you can know if what somebody is preaching or teaching is actually God's word. Is it really what's said? Is it meeting that high standard? Is there consistency across the line, you might say? Know his word. But how does that affect making him known? Well, that goes back to understanding what Paul is trying to convey to these believers here. He says for them to what? Remember their calling. Remember their calling. Remember why God chose you. Why did he pick you to start with? Remember your calling. Because your calling has led to being a testimony to the world around them, this region of Macedonia. One of the things that we can say is that you are not saved at the expense of others or at the exclusion of others. Rather, we all have the mandate. We have the marching orders to be an example in word and deed so that others come to Christ by faith. Why is this important? Because one day, people will not have a chance to respond to the gospel. That's what Paul talked about. That one of these days, there's going to be a time when you had all the warnings. You had all the chances back there. Why didn't you listen? You didn't. It's too late now. The handcuffs are on. Your hands are behind the back, and you're being taken to jail. The officer gave you plenty of warnings, and you didn't listen. It's time to go to jail now. Yeah, you can have the handcuffs on, and you could be led away into jail saying, oh, officer, I'll do it now. I'll do it. It's too late. It's too late. You had your chance. That's the reason why it's important for us, even here at Fellowship Bible, to remember our calling. I am not a believer at the exclusion of the others around me. I'm a believer so that others can see Christ through me, either through my word or through my actions or my deeds. If you remember, church, why this church was started here in this town was because of the changing work of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the call is for us to remember our calling. Remember, you might say, our roots. That in a town, in a city in which the gospel was being washed away and watered down, the gospel broke through, people's lives were changed, and a church was started to follow that. When there wasn't a church around like that here. That's a reminder for us to even remember our own calling here. That we are believers in Christ, and in our words and our actions, go out and proclaim the message and that gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the salvation that you've given us in Christ. And help us now, as we go out into this world, to know your word. Help us to understand it so that we can live by it, so that we can proclaim that truth to this world, because that's what we should be doing. We should be that testimony that this world needs. Help us to do that in our own personal life. Help us as this church here in Newman Grove and in the surrounding area, Lord, to understand the Great Commission, that we are to go out and make disciples, that we are to see others come to faith and to grow in that faith. Help us to do that. Help us to proclaim the message, that gospel of hope. We thank you again for your mercy and your grace in our own lives, and it's to your glory and to your honor. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Go ahead and stand. We're going to close out. And I just forgot the song. Oh, yeah, There is a Redeemer. So we're going to close out with There is